If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As Cal mentioned, it's good to have my mommy with me tonight. And yes, I'm 40, but I'll call her mommy the rest of my life, because she is my mommy. She was jealous because my dad got to be in service with us two times today. And so he can't one-up her. So she said, I'm going to go out there. And he said, you might as well go ahead. She said, well, I think I will. So so she's here tonight. So I'm thankful for that. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin reading with verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having unto all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll stop right there for the reading. A few weeks ago, it's probably been actually almost a month ago now, I started a series entitled This Means War. And I've dealt with a couple of messages in that series already. The first one, we dealt with the battle, and that was who our real enemy is. And I dealt in with specifically with those in verse 12, the principalities, the powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I made the point, and I want to reiterate it tonight, those high places in the Bible are always considered places of worship. And what Satan desires is for us to revert our worship to him. He wants us to worship him. That's his ultimate goal. He wants to be like God, but we know he never will be, will he? And so that was the battle that we talked about. And then we talked about the belt of truth. Your loins girt about with truth. I talked to you about the seven principles of truth that are found in your word. And we dealt with that a little bit differently the other day. But today I want to center in on the breastplate of righteousness. And I want to thank Tom Martin for bringing me the invisible soldier. And I'll bring this up here so we all can see it. Tom purchased this armor a while back, and he's used it before. And I remember that, and so I wanted to... he does have more clothes, but that's all we need tonight, just for you to see that. And we have a sword over here. And we have a shield. Of course, Calvary's preached about anoint the shield, right? This is a wood shield. And we know in the Old Testament, a lot of their shields were made of wood and covered with the skins of animals. We know that. If you don't remember that sermon, you go back and get it. And of course, we have the sword. Oh, that's real. Okay, let's keep that in there. Keep that in there. In fact, let me put that over here. I don't want to even be tempted. Okay. So, it's obvious what the breastplate is. The breastplate is what is over here. And the reason why Paul didn't just, you know, randomly put these pieces of armor in. They were there for a specific reason. And there's a reason why the loins girt about with truth was first. Because the belt, which would have been located, of course, in the belt region. That's pretty smart, isn't it? That's the foundation of the armor. Everything hooked on to that belt. So you had to have the belt in place. And then the breastplate would have hooked onto that. Now, I'm going to have to tell myself and correct some preaching that I've made in years past. I have said in the past that the armor in Ephesians 6 had no armor on the back because God didn't want us to retreat. Well, that sounds good. But after I began to study a little bit more the past few weeks, the breastplate actually did cover the back. And the reason why is because the breastplate, its main intention was to cover the vital organs. And so you can get a picture of that here. In fact, the breastplate would have actually been with the shoulders here. It is. It's connected here by pieces of leather. You can look at it a little bit more closely. But it protected all the vital organs. Of course, the breastplate being the most vital organ being your heart. And the vital organs in the back would have been your kidneys. So that's why the breastplate was designed in the way it would. It would fit over the shoulders. It would come down. And many occasions, Tom pointed this out to me, and he was correct in what he was saying. A lot of times in the back, there was a place for the soldier that would have been behind you to grab on to that breastplate as to become an army of one. They would march in together. So that's a great point in itself. But the breastplate covered the vital organs. It covered the heart. It was essential because, I said the belt was essential because everything hooked to it. So Calvin Ray passed on to me some great information a few weeks ago. And Adrian Rogers made a great statement. He said if the belt stood for integrity, where everything rested upon, then the breastplate stood for purity. Purity being, it was the breastplate of righteousness. Somebody say righteousness. Righteousness. That word has been confused and mispreached for a long time. And here's the reason. People have associated righteousness and holiness as being one and the same. And it's not. It's not. They have the similar attributes, but it's different. Righteousness simply means, if you're writing things down, write this down. Righteousness simply means to be in right standing with God. And over the years, people have said they are righteous, they have righteousness, but yet their testimony and their actions have spoke otherwise. There's been a craze the past few years, and in fact, there's been so much of it that our department stores and Walmart have entire sections devoted to it, and that's as seen on TV items. How many of you have those in your closet at home? And, you know, I'm telling you, if I would let myself, anytime I see a commercial on TV, I would call that. Them guys are so, they're great salesmen, aren't they? And they want you to go and buy things. And I'm telling you, they do the thing, and you're like, man, I need that. I'm not necessarily sure why I need an upside-down basket that has tomatoes on it, but man, it looks so cool, I want it. You know. So they got all these little gimmicks and all these little things to try to make your life easier. But when you really get into them, some of them, probably most of them in fact, don't do as advertised. So really we can say a lot of them have false advertisement connected with them. And a lot of Christians over the years, really when it boils down to it, they have made themselves into false advertisers. Because what has come out of their mouth hasn't matched what's on the inside. They say they're full of righteousness, but yet there's something missing on the inside. You don't all have to say amen at one time, but you know that's the truth. So what is righteousness? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it isn't. Let me tell you what righteousness isn't. Righteousness is not selfishness. Righteous is not self-righteousness. I believe self-righteousness and selfishness is the worst form of sin. I know there sin is sin, I realize that. But I'm telling you, selfishness and self-righteousness can cause more problems than anyone can think or imagine. And here's the reason why. Because people with selfishness and self-righteousness believe their character and their legalism earns favor from God. Now you say, Brian, you're preaching awful hard. Now, I ain't even got started yet. And if anybody, and some of you all know what I mean, and believe me, I was raised in a denomination, a holiness denomination, and I know a lot of you were raised in a lot of different holiness denominations, and there's been a lot of teachings over the years that frankly have been absolutely wrong and haven't been biblical. Righteousness is not how long your shirt sleeve is on your arm. Righteousness is not the clothes you wear. Righteousness is how your heart is with God. Now, we don't forsake the holy standards and we don't forsake those things. But listen, what we do is when people hang their hat on that legalistic view, and when they start to believe that their character and their legalistic views give them favor with God, then that's when we got a problem. They think they're better than others because they possess standards for living that appear to be higher than other people. Most of the time, they do not please God, and they'll never please God because people will, they don't meet the standards that they've created in their own mind. And the reality is, when people live this way, when people live a life of self-righteousness and selfishness, the reality is they lose their joy, they have no peace, nothing can be ever good enough for them. And listen, what happens is over the years they have wrecked churches, they have torn churches apart because they are slaves to the laws that they have made in their own mind. They're judgmental. No one can live up to their standards because they think their standards are righteousness. When in fact what it does, it puts the emphasis on them instead of on God. This is good preaching. Nothing will ever be right. Nothing will ever sound right. The preacher will never preach right. The testimonies will never be right. The songs will never be right because they don't live up to their standards. And so in turn, they never enjoy the presence of God. They come in with frown on their faces and they leave with frown on their faces because they cannot enjoy the presence of God, because the whole time they're in church, they're looking around at other people and seeing how awful other people are instead of looking at their own heart and saying, you know what, I may have a problem here. Why don't I get my focus off of people and get it on God? They've never understood the verse. Isaiah 64:4 says, our righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. May we understand, the only thing we have brought to the table in order to be saved is our sin. But thank God Jesus brought everything to the table when He gave His life on the cross of Calvary. And we had nothing to do with our salvation other than the fact that we brought Him our sin. And thank God He gave us a clean robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. That's what it isn't. So what is righteousness? Well, I found that there are two types of righteousness. And if you want to turn with me, you can. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us the first kind of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What kind of righteousness is that? That's imputed righteousness. That goes back to what I was just saying. This is the very foundation of our Christian life. Imputed righteousness. Yes, sin has been imputed because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Everyone that has been born on the face of this earth has been born into sin. But thank God when Jesus Christ died and gave His life on the cross, thank God righteousness was imputed to us through His sacrifice. And somebody better say amen right there, because that means we didn't have to do nothing. He did it all for us and imputed righteousness to us through His death on the cross. That's imputed righteousness. What's the second form? The second form is imparted righteousness. Imparted. This is how God works in and through us. And in order to have a life of righteousness, in order to have that breastplate on, it takes both. It takes imputed and it takes imparted. So you say, Brian, get to what you're preaching. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. I want to tell you, this is what righteousness is. This is what righteousness is made up. This breastplate of righteousness is made up of two ingredients, and we're going to find what they are in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. You with me? Everybody doing okay? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the what? Breastplate of faith and love. If you want to know what righteousness is, that's what it is. Faith and love. Faith and love. Our righteousness is made up of faith and love. That means it's how our attitude is toward God and toward people. That's what makes up righteousness. So faith, let's look at faith just for a little bit. What is faith? Our faith is the ability to trust God and know that He will deliver. That's what faith is all about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me repeat that to you. Faith is the ability to trust God, not knowing the circumstances, but knowing that He can and will deliver you. That's what faith is all about. Can you say amen right there? Abraham did not, wouldn't see God. The only thing he knew about God was His presence, but the Bible says in Romans 4:3 that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And you say, Brian, how did he get that? He got that by faith. He didn't know who Jesus Christ was, but thank God he stepped out one day and said, I'm going to look for a city whose builder and maker is the Lord. And he believed God. He knew that God would provide himself a ram or himself on that altar when he sacrificed his son Isaac. But thank God he knew and believed God and trusted him that even though he didn't know the outcome, he believed God would come through and he would be faithful. That's what faith is all about. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us it is impossible to please God unless you have what? Faith. Faith. You might say, well, Brian, well, how do I build my faith? How do I build my faith? Well, the way I build my faith is I look back at what He's already done. And when I look back at what He's already done, then I think to myself, why would He fail me now? Why would He fail me now? I preached a little bit last night. I won't go all the way into it, but I preached about living in the past and how the old men, when they saw the foundation of the tabernacle, wept because they knew it would never be the way it was before. And so the old men wept and the young men shouted. But listen, I made the statement. I said they were looking at the past and putting their emphasis on the past and living in the past. But listen, we need to reflect on the past. And I made the statement, I would not be where I'm at today if it wasn't for past events that have molded and have shaped my life. And even though the people that I love and those that I looked up to are now gone and are in heaven, I can't sit and weep over them being gone. I have to believe in faith that if I trust God just like they trusted God, and if I, no matter what obstacle I face, if He took care of me yesterday, bless God, He'll take care of me today, and hallelujah, He'll take care of me tomorrow, and I can believe Him and have righteousness. So look back at what He's done. Look back and reflect. When you go through times of storm, when you hit walls of doubt, when you hit walls of times when you don't have enough money to pay the bills, when you hit walls of and you need healing, look back at what He's done. And hallelujah, the God that brought you through it before, He can bring you through it again. That's what faith is all about. Believing God and trusting Him to bring you through, even though you can't see the circumstances yourself. The fact is, we sing living by faith, but very few live it. Very few live by faith. I've met only a handful of people in my life that have lived by faith. You say, Brian, what does that mean? I mean trusting God for every single thing they have in their life. People without work, people homeless, people needing food, and they believe God for every morsel of food. They believe God for every penny to pay a bill. I'm telling you. You say, Brian, was it hard for them? Of course it was hard. But all the blessings that came believing God. That's how we get one part of righteousness, but you can't have one without the other. See, it says putting on the breastplate of faith and what? Love. You got to have both in order to have righteousness. Now, I know you know this, so just bear with me just for a second. We say love, we only have one word for it. That's it, love. Love, I say I love my wife, and then I can also say I love to go bass fishing. I hope to God that you wouldn't think that I love bass fishing as much as I love my wife. Some of you are laughing because you're thinking, yeah, he probably does. No, absolutely not. But that's the only word. That's the same word, but it's used in different contexts. The Greeks had, I've seen 4, 5, 6. They had a lot of different words for love. So when we see love in the Bible, we can't automatically assume that it's the same word as another place. So, for instance, some words for love are eros, which we get the word erotic. Some words for love are phileo. Hope I pronounced that right, which was a friendship love. Then there was storge. I found that, which was a familial love. But this love mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians means agape. Many of you know what that means. But it's when you think about it in these terms, it brings a whole new aspect to righteousness. Agape love means unconditional, benevolent, with expecting nothing in return. The Bible says in John 13:35 that we should have love for another. And when we genuinely walk with God, we will have true righteousness when we love everybody. This love is a giving love. This love is a love that expresses unlike any other love mentioned because it is truly an unselfish love. Turn with me, if you will. Just got a couple more verses. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but I had to get my point across. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Okay. Show you just a couple more things about love, and then we'll close. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's pretty plain. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. A righteous person, what this says, is a giving, selfless person that believes and trusts God for his every need. And listen, this means when we see churches, when we see people in need that don't even belong to our own church, our own congregation, but when we see Christian brothers and sisters in need, it is our duty as a Christian brother and sister to help those that are in need. If we don't have love for them, if we don't give out of the abundance of what God has blessed us with, we are not a righteous people. That's not my opinion, that's the Bible, and I agree 100% with it. Because when we shut up our bowels of compassion, I'm telling you, when we shut up the giving and the loving that we have here at this church, when those begin to dwindle, you'll see things begin to dwindle around here. I'm telling you, God's presence will leave as quick as it came when we stop giving and loving others. One more passage of Scripture, you're probably saying, thank God he's almost done. 1 John chapter 4. Just flip one more page over. Let me read this to you. Here's why people don't have righteousness right here. Verse 20 of 1 John chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I'm convinced that the reason why people don't have righteousness is because they have hatred and bitterness in their heart for someone else. Bruised relationships have bred unrighteousness among the church and among families. Listen right now, and you hear me. I don't know who this is talking to, but I can be flat out honest with every one of you tonight. I do not have hatred in my heart for anybody. Not one person. Not one person. Some of y'all I like more than others, but no, I'm just kidding. It's getting a little awkward right there, and I just want to lighten it up a little bit. I'm telling you, I don't have hatred for nobody. Not one single person. If I did, I would come to you and get it taken care of. I wouldn't be able to sleep at night if I had hatred for somebody. But there are people in here, in this very sanctuary, that there are some people you just can't stand. And it maybe started out as something innocent, but you've let that fester. And now it's turned out to be a bitter hatred. And can I give you the word of God tonight? You will never be successful in your Christian life with hatred in your heart. You cannot have righteousness. You cannot. That's where the false advertisement comes in. Because you come in with a smile on your face and carrying your Bible like everything's okay. Bless your little heart. But down deep inside, you can't stand the person sitting across the way from you. Now, this is hard to do, and it may not happen this evening, but I'm telling you, if you want to see revival happen in a church real quick, you start seeing relationships mended, and hatred and bitterness. There's a group of people that's been praying for revival and been praying for things to happen and want things to happen, and I'm telling you, this is the quickest way to get revival. Stop your hatred. Get rid of the bitterness. Nothing is worth losing your salvation. You say, Brian, would I not go to heaven with hatred in my heart? No, you won't. Because you cannot love God if you have hatred for another brethren. So listen tonight. It may not happen this evening, but if there's someone here in this sanctuary that you have bitterness, or maybe they don't even know you do, why don't you take the time, go to them, give him a hug and say, will you forgive me? Say, Brian, that's awful embarrassing. No, what's more embarrassing is you sitting there acting like you're right with God and you're not. God sees your heart and he knows what's in your heart. And I can hug every single one of you tonight and tell you I love you and I mean it. If you can't do that with everybody here, then you need to get some things right with God. Righteousness. What does it mean? In right standing with God. So I'm going to ask you that question tonight. Are you in right standing? Is everything right between you and God? Is there hatred in your heart? Get rid of it. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Be a part of our army. Because the devil's going to come and attack. And the quickest way to get to you is if you don't have that breastplate on, he'll get right to your heart. And you'll be gone just like that. Put on the breastplate.